Well, good morning. Dawn, thank you, orchestra, choir. I know that you are blessed when you get to hear it, but I want to tell you what it feels like for the guy who's getting ready to preach to hear those amazing praises. And it is a ministry to my heart. It's good to talk to the Lord right before you step into a pulpit. And I know that you're blessed by getting to sing and to be ministered to, but it really blesses the guy who's getting ready to share with you out of the Word. Well, my name is Chip Dickens. It's good to be with you, and I can't wait to share with you what the Lord has been putting on my heart for the last couple of weeks as we move into this just a sweet season here at Stonebriar. I want us to pray here in just a moment as I set things up, because really over the next several weeks, Dr. Murphy, our senior pastor, is going to be walking us through a vision and passion and mission for the church, and specifically for us here at Stonebriar. And I want more than anything for you, for us, for our congregation to be tuned in to what God has for us. And last week, Russell started us off with this little mini-series, just these 2 weeks on prayer. The idea that God would be preparing our hearts to connect with Him and to be in line with Him as we get ready to hear over the next 7, 8, 9 weeks or so what Jonathan is going to lay out for us as our direction. I also want to just say thanks to Dr. Murphy. I really, if you've been here over the Christmas, I've been so blessed by hearing his teaching, the greatest of all time king lessons about Emmanuel and God with us, and it has really just blessed my heart. So anyway, I'm just really grateful. Would you guys join me in prayer as we get ready to see what the Lord has for us here? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, just simply right now. I ask that you'd have full authority over all that is said and done. I pray that you would minister to our hearts right now. Prepare our hearts, just like good soil, that you might plant your word, plant your seed, plant your presence here among us. Father, I pray for so many things that are troubling in this world right now. I pray for our friends and people in California who are in danger, even as we speak. Lord, would you protect them and care for them? Father, would you draw them close to you and give them a keen sense of your presence with them, even as they're going through this time of suffering? Father, even for around here, with all of the snow and the ice, and it's beautiful, but it's also a little treacherous. And so, Father, would you care for us and keep us safe during this time? And even for right now, Lord, would you tune our hearts to what you want to teach us out of this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, which I know you do, if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And what I'd like to kind of tee it up for you is I want you to improve your communication with God. I don't know if you have a hard time communicating with people. I do. Just this last week, I can think of specifically getting in the car, driving home, and calling my wife, and we attempted to have a phone conversation on our cell phones. Please tell me I'm not the only one that this happens to, but I literally couldn't hear half of what she was saying. I don't know if we were if I was driving through like a, you know, there wasn't a tower around or something. I mean, we got all this high-tech stuff. You think I'd be able to hear everything. And then sometimes we both can hear each other and we're just talking over each other, and communication is horrible. We've spent all this effort, we've spent all this money, and I still don't know what she's saying half the time. And I know she can't hear me either. You guys have this experience, right? I remember sitting in my living room with my family and the football games are on and we're making comments and I'm saying this and somebody else is saying that. And I feel like we're talking about two different things. I literally don't even know if I heard what they were saying. Now, that may be because I'm getting a little bit older, but I just know that my communications with other people sometimes is challenging, to say the least. I was thinking about it this week of when have been some of the most frustrating times of communication with somebody. And for some reason, this popped into my head. It was an experience I had many years ago, and it was with my nephew, who's now in college. But when he was a little kid, I remember being invited to his birthday party, and where he wanted to do his birthday party with just some friends and mostly close family is we went to Whataburger. That was his big ask. Let's go to Whataburger. So that was great because I love being at Whataburger. So there's 8 or 10 of us crammed into those little, you know, tiny booths. And there I am with my nephew, and I'm trying to have a conversation with a 5-year-old. And I'm kind of tucked in the corner, and I've got my fries and my burger, but I don't have any ketchup. So I looked at my 5-year-old nephew, who it's his birthday, and I said, hey, could you go get me some ketchup? And this is the response I got. No eye contact. I mean, he's sitting 2 feet from me. I know he can hear me, but he's not even acknowledging me like I exist. And I said, hey, I know you can hear me. Could you please slip out of the booth, go get me some ketchup? It's over there, a little fancy ketchup. And I could tell he hears me because he's trying not to grin, but he's not looking at me. He's totally ignoring me. And this goes on for a couple of minutes. So we're playing this game where he won't address me. And finally, his mom leans over and goes, he's pretending to be a superhero right now. You might want to address him as his superhero name, Super Pig. And I'm like, are you serious? Hey, Super Pig, could I get some ketchup? Oh, why, yes, I would love to go get you some ketchup. And he's like in mode. And then he goes and gets it. And so I'm like, what is going on in this child's mind? Doesn't he know his name? Doesn't he know we're at his birthday party? The answer is no, he doesn't. He's Super Pig. And so communication can break down for all different kinds of reasons. It could be cell towers or poor technology, or it could be I'm getting older and I can't hear everything, or it could be people don't even know who they are. And that's where this leads us in this passage in 1 John is one of the best ways to improve your communication with God, and I mean both ways, you talking to God, but also you hearing from God, is if you have an accurate picture of who you are. Do you have an accurate picture of who God is? Those things are necessary for good communication to happen. If you think you're somebody else than who you are, this thing isn't going to work. If you have a distorted view of who God is, this isn't going to work. So to start a good communication experience with God, you have to know who he is and you have to know who you are. And that's right where 1 John will lead us. If you would, I want you to imagine this passage and you haven't heard it before. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just going to read through these 10 verses and then I'll have some things to highlight for us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not have and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. Now, if you haven't been listening, zone in right here. If we proclaim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. It's a convicting passage, but I want you to know that there's encouragement there for you as well. I want you to know that this word confess, look there in verse 9, it says, or in verse 8 as we get a run up to it, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, so the word, the prayer move that I want us to practice today, the prayer move that I want to become part of my life in 2025, the thing that I would love for Stonebriar to be known as a praying church is that we would be a confessing church. We would be a church that confesses our sins. The word confess there, that phrase, sometimes it's kind of loaded, but I want you to know it just simply means, are you in agreement with God about his assessment of you? The word confess there, it just means, are you in alignment with God about what he says about you? Are you in lockstep with what he says about you? If you're pretending to not be who he says you are, the consequences are brutal. It says the truth is not in us. But look at the promise that comes in verse 9. If we confess, if we agree with God about our state, it says that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we're in big trouble. That's my version. So do you agree with God that you sin? The question is do I agree with God that I sin, that I'm a sinner? Am I honest with God about that? This word confession means, can I get on board with that? It's interesting when you look throughout human history, this is not an easy thing to do. It's a very human thing to do, is to pretend that you're not who you are, to pretend that you're not a sinner, to pretend that you haven't sinned. It's natural. It's a certain, all of us have fallen into this human capacity. And it's not just here in 1 John. We see this in the Old Testament all the way back to Genesis. Think about what happened back in Genesis with the fall of Adam and Eve. It was they sinned and then tried to cover it up and pretend that they hadn't. In fact, you find them in the Garden of Eden after the sin. They're trying to hide from God as if that were possible. I always love it, the idea of trying to cover my own sin up and pretend that it's not there. It works for everybody except for God, who sees everything. You see Adam and Eve even doing the same kind of trick, trying to hide themselves as though God doesn't know where they're at and what hasn't happened. So my daughter, I'll pick on my kids today. These are all approved stories. I've gotten consent. But I remember vividly an experience with Jill. So Jill's 24 now. She's married. She said it was okay that I share this. But I remember when she was about 5 years old, I was in the living room. I'm closing my eyes because I can almost see it perfectly. And I was watching TV. It was nice and quiet. And she was back down the hallway into her room. And she was back there playing, as you guess, with My Little Ponies. And she's kind of sitting on the ground doing some quiet time and hanging out. And so she was back there. The door was closed. I'm in the living room. And it's nice and peaceful. And then I hear it. I hear this loud crash. And when I say a loud crash, I don't mean like a loud, like, oh, something fell off the, table. This sounded like furniture falling over. In fact, I remember hearing this thing, and it was so loud that I thought, I wonder if she's been climbing on the dresser, and the dresser fell over and made this huge crash and hit the wall. And so I sat there for a few seconds. I mean, don't call CPS on me, but I sat there for a long time, okay? And I didn't even hear a scream or a cry. And so after about 30 seconds, I thought, I wonder what's going on back there. So I go back and I do some investigating, like any good parent would do. I open the door, and there she is, just sitting on the ground, playing with her ponies. And everything in the room looks awesome. And I was like, Jill, did you hear the loud noise? She's so sweet. She looks up at me and goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Are you sure you didn't hear that? Like, it was so loud. Like, it sounded like a car hit the house. She goes, I've just been in here playing, Dad. I don't know. So I'm thinking she's up to something. So I'm like, were you jumping on your bed? Like, were you jumping on the bed and then you jumped so high and then you broke the wood underneath or something like that and it made this loud crash? She goes, nope. I said, how about if I start looking under your bed? What do you think about that? And she goes, okay. So I'm down on the ground looking underneath her bed and it looks fine. Like, there's no broken boards or anything. And then I see her desk in the corner and she's got like this crayons and a swivel chair. And I know she likes to get in that chair and play like it's a playground. So I said, Jill, were you in your chair? Were you spinning in circles and like slammed into the furniture or did you break the chair? She's like, no, Dad, I didn't do any of that stuff. And then she just keeps playing with her ponies. And I said, well, I'm going to investigate. She goes, okay. So she goes over there and or I go over there. Nothing's broken. Everything's fine the way it should be. So I can't figure out what happened. I'm even starting to think, am I hallucinating? There was a big noise. So then I look at her, and then I see in her room, she's got these closet doors that kind of, you know, swing open. And I said, hey, did something happen in your closet? She immediately stands up. Nope, nothing happened in the closet, Dad. Now, you don't have to be a private, you know, detective or a psychologist to figure out something happened. And something happened in this closet. She was so cute. I mean, she was like, nope, nothing to see here, folks. Just keep moving along. I mean, you could almost put police tape up in front of it, and she would be like, huh. I don't know who she thinks she was fooling. I mean, this is so easy to figure out where the action happened. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm huge. She's a little tiny person. I could just pick her up and move her, and we are going to go see what happened. But for some reason, this thought came to my mind. And so I didn't. I said, Jill, you look like you're okay, like you didn't get hurt. And I'm so happy about that. And I love you so much. I love you no matter what. And I hope you enjoy playing with your ponies. I'm going to be in the living room, but I'm available if you need help with anything. Just come get me. And she's like, sounds like a good plan, Dad. She still hasn't moved. I don't even know if she knows her arms were doing this. But so I got up and I left, and I have no idea what happened at the time. And so I went and sat down. And about 15 minutes later, guess what happened? She comes in and she goes, hey, Dad, remember you were asking about that noise? And I said, yes. And she goes, well, I think I know what it was. And I was like, you do you? And she goes, yeah, and I think I might need your help. And my heart was so happy, you guys. I said, well, let's go look at it. So we go in there, and she literally opens the doors for me of the closet. And inside the closet are shelves with books that have just been ripped out of the wall, and it's just everywhere. I mean, it's totally destroyed. I put these shelves in there probably, I don't know, a little bit earlier. And she had all of her books and her games and her toys. And so I guess she was climbing on them. And when I say they were ripped out of the wall, there's like holes in the sheetrock. I mean, there's just, it's destroyed. And so when I looked at her, she goes, Dad, I might need some help with this. And I'm like, I'm just so glad you're okay. I'm so glad you're not hurt. I think we can fix this. She goes, I think we can too. And then we were in it together. So here's what I want you to notice from this story is not only that people destroy things, that's obvious, but I gave her the chance to confess. I gave her a chance to get in agreement with me. And that's what this word means. This word means, can you agree with God about your state of affairs? That's how relationships function well together. Communication works well when you can confess, when you can agree about these things. So Jill and I work together, and I have to tell you that I'm super thankful that she ripped those shelves out of the wall. And I'm really grateful for how she confessed to me. I know she was only 5, but I'm telling you, there was something in our relationship that was like we could trust each other. She could be honest with me. She could ask for help. And my heart couldn't wait to spend time with her and couldn't wait to spend time fixing the damage that she had done. It was a great experience for her, I think, just as laying the groundwork for future spiritual conversations. This is what I hope it would be like when I sit down with God and I go, here's what's going on in my closet as I want you to see all of my junk. And that God might respond with this same sort of kindness and an acknowledgement that finally we're on the same page together. Now that we know who each other are, then we can have an open communication. So much of my effort is this hide and seek thing. I don't know if you've ever done this before, hypothetically. Let's say you've sinned and then you try to cover it up. You try to pretend like it's not happening. But there's this weird principle. It's a true principle. It's a biblical principle. And that is that if you want to manage your own sin, if you want to try to cover up your own sin, the Bible tells us that God will reveal that. He will expose it. Your effort to keep that closed is never going to happen. It may happen, well, for a moment, but eventually it's going to work itself to the surface. The scriptural principle, though, is really interesting. But if you confess your sin, meaning if I'm open about my sin and I give it to God, it's now under His protection. It's now under His management. It's under His covering. It's covered literally by the blood of Jesus, which means it never gets exposed. The enemy is, Satan is referred to as the accuser, meaning he's trying to find where these things are. The safest place for you to put your sin is underneath the protection of God. It's underneath the blood of Christ. Satan will not go there. Satan cannot go there. If you want to manage your own sin, it's easy pickings. It's going to come out. So there's this wonderful biblical principle about hide and seek here. If you want to manage your own sin and hide it yourself, it's going to come out eventually and it's not going to go well. If you want to give your sin to Jesus and place it under His care, it's going to go great. So right now, if you have those options, I hope that you kind of go, this is kind of a no-brainer. Why would I not give Jesus my sin? Why wouldn't I confess it to Him? Why wouldn't I agree with God about my situation? Look at this passage in 1 John 1:9 that we read. Look at the promise that comes with this. If we confess our sins, that's your part. Look at what God does. Look at who He is. It says, He is faithful. It says, God is faithful. It says, God is just, or some of your versions might say that He's righteous. And what that means is that God is the one who is the lawmaker whose law you broke it. And He's the one who you're going to place your sin underneath. It says that He will forgive you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll purify you or cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is the only righteous judge who is capable of doing that with your sin. If you gave your sin to anybody else or kept it on your own, you don't get any of those things. You don't actually get forgiveness. You don't get cleansing. You don't get purifying. You don't get justified. You don't get a righteousness and a holiness that you don't deserve but still gets accredited to your account. Unless you confess it to God, unless you agree with God about who you are and what you've done. So all of us are in this boat. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. How are you going to manage this? And what I want to present to you today is that if you keep it under your care, it's going to maybe go okay for a moment, but it's going to go bad in the end. And most likely, most definitely, you're going to break down your communication with God. Prayer is communicating with God, but He's not going to communicate with you if you're not on the same page, if you can't even agree with who you are and what you've done. So Jill, in her room, she covered it. And our relationship broke down for those 15 minutes. It's when she invited me into that stuff that our relationship got restored. I want you to know that that same offer is for us. When you confess your sins to Jesus, you have a great next step getting ready to happen. God is going to step into this with you. He's going to forgive you. Well, there's other people who have sinned and other people who have confessed that sin in Scripture. And I want you to look at an example with me. Flip to the Old Testament. Russell won't mind that I did this, even though I said he could do the Old Testament one. But I want you to look at Psalm 51 with me. You guys know this psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David right after he's committed some egregious offenses. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba, a horrible sin. Look at what he does in Psalm 51, though, after he gets confronted with this sin. Read with me, if you would. I've got it, I think, marked here. I want you guys to see David's tone. Just start in verse 1 with me. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God," or "be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." See, pause with me for just a second there. Isn't that interesting that David is saying it's against you only that I've sinned? What he really means here is that God, even though my sin has affected a lot of other people, like Bathsheba, and then he commits murder to cover that one up, so Uriah gets affected. So it's kind of not right to say, oh, my sin doesn't affect other people. It totally does. David's sin spills over into other people's lives. But David's acknowledging here that God is the only one who is the righteous lawmaker. He's the only one whose laws or rules or principles actually got violated. God is the one who sets these rules in place, and that's what sin is. Sin is a violation of God's laws. I know this is kind of confusing because sometimes we feel like in today's society that you can offend anybody and that's considered sin. Well, that's not sin. Sin is when you offend God and what his standards are, when his standard isn't. You know, if I'm driving down the road and somebody wants to drive up next to me and make a bunch of hand gestures because they're really upset with me, I get that I've irritated them, but that's not exactly sin just because they're in a cranky mood. So sin is when you violate God's standards. Some of you, those of us who grew up in the evangelical church, it's hard to understand this concept of confession because we don't, a lot of times we don't value, you know, getting into a wooden closet and meeting with a priest and doing confessional sorts of things. But we've missed out on this sense that just because other people are maybe cranky with you, that doesn't mean you've sinned against them. The other people are not the ones who are the lawgivers. The real lawgiver is God. God is the one whose relationship has broken down because you violated his rules. I'm asking in 2025 that the Lord would help me have wisdom and clarity about which rules, which laws have I not kept? Which sins have I committed against him? Now, there's no doubt that it spills over into everybody else's life. My family would love for me to not stop breaking God's laws because they will benefit from it. But I don't want you to get confused and think that, oh, I have to find out everybody's rules so I don't break those. You're only interested in keeping one set of rules, and that's what David is talking about here in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only. Well, skip down with me. Please read this whole passage at some point, maybe this afternoon or whenever. Look down in verse 10, though. I want you to notice something. Verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." This is still David's prayer confession. "And renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. I hope you can capture the idea here that that kind of response that David's talking about only comes after you confess. In other words, the confession of a sinner to a holy God about our violation of God's standards and then receiving God's forgiveness and his mercy, that's what leads to a joyful life. Let me put it to you this way. As long as Jill has to stand in front of the closet and cover it up and protect it, I'm telling you for sure, she's not singing for joy. She's not happy. She's not even a happy person to be around. She's not telling other kids in the neighborhood about how awesome forgiveness is. Some of you have lived your life like this, and I want to invite you to the freedom of letting God into the closet and experiencing his forgiveness and his cleansing, and then join me along with David in this posture of praise. I mean, even while we were singing just a few moments ago, you guys, it was beautiful because they were songs of sinners having been forgiven and having seen the effect of God's work in their life. That was you. It's a beautiful picture what we see David doing here. I love it because there's just so many good nuggets in Psalm 51. He even talks about how when he concealed his sin, this is going to be like my universal signal now for having, you know, concealed your sin. So if I see you walking down the hallway, I'm like, you'll know. But David even talks about this. He goes, when I was doing this, my bones and my body even started to have the effect of it. So forgiveness from God as a result of your confession is not just good for your spiritual communication with God. It's actually good for your physical body. Isn't that an amazing idea that this forgiveness isn't just for eternity? It's not just a right standing before God, but it's actually good for you today to be in this place where you get to experience this kind of forgiveness. So here's a question for you. Do you confess to God or can you confess to other people? And the answer is yes. Confession to anybody is good. Confession to God is really what we're trying to get for. But it is okay if you want to start with confessing to somebody else. Start with a friend. Start with someone who you know has your best interest at heart. Not someone who's just going to say, oh, don't worry about that stuff, but someone who's going to receive your confession and agree with you about your agreeing with God. I hope that I have some people in my life. I do have people in my life, but I've had to cultivate those relationships where I could go and confess to them. Family members and friends, people that I trust, elders in the church here. In fact, James 5 actually talks about that specific principle in the local church. If you are sick, if you are unhealthy spiritually, go to the elders and confess. Confession is a way of life for us as believers. This shouldn't be something that you just hear about like on a news report of some criminal who gets caught. This is the way we communicate with God, is we confess with him. And we confess with others by confessing, or we confess to God by confessing with others. Well, hey, just to land the plane, I want to give you another story with my son, our son Josh, and a little confession experience that he and I had together. So he's 27 now, so and again, he's heard this story 1,000 times that I've told, but many years ago, he was about 9 years old, and it was at probably 1 or 2 in the afternoon on one Sunday, and we're at my parents-in-law house, and we're having a Sunday meal, and all the adults, you can almost kind of see the room, we're all lingering around eating. Well, all the kids, all the cousins and the grandkids, they're all done with their meals a long time ago, and they're running amok through the whole house. They're outside. They're everywhere. And so we're still sitting there eating, and Josh comes up right behind me. I'm sitting in the chair, and he comes up behind me. He says, hey, Dad, guess what? And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what? He says, I just told all the cousins that after you get done eating, you're going to come out in the backyard, and you're going to baptize me. And I said, buddy, I don't know how to tell you this, but that ain't happening. And he's like, oh, why? And I said, Josh, you don't even know what you're getting into. Like, I haven't sat down to explain it to you. So just, you head back out there, you tell all the kids, this baptism thing is over. Like, we're not doing it. And he's like, yes, sir. So he leaves, and he's totally compliant. But it's funny, Rebecca's sitting right next to me, and she's like, what did he want? And I said, he came in here with some nonsense about he wanted me to baptize him in the backyard after I finished with dessert. And she goes, oh, my gosh, that's amazing. And I'm like, no, it's not. He doesn't even know what he's getting into. He's out there just doing like, hey, like it's a pool game or something. And I said, we're not playing Marco Polo, and then, hey, let's get baptized. I said, this is like serious stuff, and I don't know that he knows what he's getting into with following Jesus. And she goes, okay, just remember, you know, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And so my wife is so good at this. And I said, that's a good point, but we're doing what I said right now. And so I told Josh, I said, hey, we'll talk about it later tonight. I'll walk you through the gospel. I just need time. I don't want you to just be doing it because you think it's a thing to do. So we get home, and I will confess to you right now that I was not a very good father. I totally forgot. And so he just got home and went to bed. And then actually a couple days went by, and I've totally forgot that I was supposed to kind of clear everything up with Josh. So we're in the backyard, and we're, you know, throwing the ball around or playing in the sandbox or something, and we're just goofing around. And he looks at me, and he goes, Dad, I'm kind of serious about this. Like, I really want to follow Jesus, and I when are you going to tell me how this works? And I was like, oh, my gosh, I'm please forgive me. I can't believe I did this. So it was getting late in the day, and I said, why don't you go inside and get cleaned up, go take a bath, get your pajamas on. I'll meet you in your bedroom, and we'll go over all of it. And he goes, that sounds great. So he runs and gets back there, and so I go get my Bible, and I meet him back in his bed. And he's already in his bed all, like, he's got the covers up, and he's like, let's do this thing. And I'm like, okay, Josh, but I want you to take it seriously, and I want to walk you through what's called the Roman Road. It's a couple of verses in Romans, and I just want to make sure that you've got this. And he goes, okay, let's go. Let's do it. And I said, well, let's start at Romans 3:23. And so if you don't have it memorized, this is a good one to memorize. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, I'm going to read this to Josh, and Josh grabs my Bible and goes, Dad, I can read it. Let me read it. I'm like, all right, buddy, go for it. And so he reads it out loud. He goes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I said, Josh, do you know what that means? And he looks right at me. He goes, absolutely, Dad. This means you're a sinner. I did not see that coming. And I was like, well, that's true, actually. you're right about that. But I kind of winked at him, and I said, but who else is also a sinner? And he goes, Dad, of course, I'm a sinner. I was like, okay, so we got that cleared up. Let's go to Romans 6:23. He goes, wait. So what are some of your sins? Wow, I definitely didn't see this coming. I mean, he is like in my business now. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to model for him what I want. I literally sat next to his bed, and I said, Josh, you know what? I said, I am a sinner, and I do have some sins. And I said, I've been really mean to people. Like, I've gotten really angry, and I've done really mean things to people at times, even people I love, not to mention people I don't even know. And then I thought, I'm sitting there with the Lord, and I'm like, you know, what do I share with my 9-year-old son? Like, you know, I don't want to be inappropriate, but I'm trying to be honest with him. And I said, Josh, I've lied to people. I said, I haven't been honest. I've lied to people. I've lied to people that I love. And for some reason, right then I start having a memory of when I was in middle school. And I remember being in a 7-Eleven, I think it was, or a convenience store. And I remember stealing baseball cards. I was collecting baseball cards, and I'd hide them in my pocket and sneak out. And I don't know why that comes to my mind, but I told Josh, I said, yeah, Josh, I've even stolen things before. Like, you know, at that point I said, enough about me. What are some of your sins, kid? And he was so sweet, you guys. He looked right at me. He goes, Dad, I've been really mean to people. He goes, I've been mean to my sister. I've been mean to kids at school. I get really angry too, just like you. And he goes, and I've lied. I've lied to you and Mom. I've lied to other kids. But I've never stolen anything. Like, I could see in his face, he was looking at me like Grand Theft Auto or something like that. It's like, I said, okay, well, let's just move on. But I have to tell you, for that moment right there, it was so good for me and Josh, 9-year-old little boy, confessing our sins to each other. It was awesome. And then we moved on to Romans 6:23, which you can go read this at some point, but it's this idea that God has provided an amazing gift, something you couldn't earn that is going to get given to you if you place your faith in Jesus. And we read through that, and then we read through Romans 10. There's a couple of verses there that talk about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, it says that Paul says there, then you will be saved. And I remember looking at Josh and I said, Josh, we've confessed this and you're confessing it now. And then there's that second part of the verse that says, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? I don't know why I asked him this, but I was like, Josh, you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and he's alive, right? And Josh is in his bed and he goes, well, I don't know about that part, Dad. That's pretty hard. And I'm like, why did I bring that up? We were almost to the finish line. And then I bring up the resurrection. Great, my son's going to deny the resurrection right here. What kind of pastor does that? And I said, well, Josh, do you have any questions about this? Can I convince you about the resurrection? He goes, no, just give me a second. Let me think about it for you. And he did. He just laid there in the bed and kind of prayed to himself and was quiet. And I'm sitting there next to his bed suffering, you know, what seems like for hours. It was probably just a minute or two. And then finally he looks at me and he goes, Dad, I do believe that Jesus is alive. I was like, you do? That's such good news. Like, I don't know how I was going to explain this to your mom that I didn't get this. Anyway, and he goes, I do believe that Jesus is alive. And he goes, you know why? And I said, well, tell me why. He goes, he's kind of like the wind. You can totally feel him. And he's real. You just can't see him. So, yep, I believe that Jesus is alive. And I was like, that is really good news, buddy. So let's pray. I love this. And so immediately we get done praying. He's accepted the Lord. He and I are giving each other a big hug. And guess what this boy wants to do at like 11 o'clock at night? He wants to do exactly what David did in Psalm 51. He's like, I can't keep this to myself. He goes, can we go wake up Jill? Can we go tell her? Can we go? It's like, Josh, she's been asleep for 3 hours. Like, she doesn't. We could tell her in the morning. He goes, I'd really like to tell her tonight. And I'm like, all right, let's go wake her up. And I still remember, she's like, I don't even know what you're talking about, but way to go, man. You know, but Josh couldn't wait to tell people. He was this joyous person who couldn't wait to tell other sinners about the forgiveness that he had because he confessed with God. I am telling you guys, 2025, this is the perfect year for us as a church body or for you to individually live a life of prayer that's anchored on this very first move of confession. To agree with God about who you are and about who he is, and most importantly, what he's done in your life. I'm hoping that over the next several months, as we get to hear from Jonathan about what the vision is for the church, and specifically for Stonebriar, that series of messages will fall on hearts that are eager and receptive to hear from God. I don't want to miss what God has for me in 2025. I don't want to miss what God has for us in the next couple of months. And so my invitation to you is to follow me and be people who are eager and quick to confess, to agree with God about who we are and the freedom and the incredible mercy that comes to us because of Jesus and his work on the cross. I'm going to pray for us, and I'll go ahead and give you a Surgeon General's warning. I want to pray a prayer of confession for myself, for us. I want you to listen to the Lord, confess to him whatever you want. find somebody next to you, maybe today, maybe this afternoon, maybe right now, and confess. Get it off your chest. Quit trying to protect it. Release it to the Lord and place it underneath the blood of Christ. After I pray, I'd love for you guys to do something with me. I'd love to close out our service today by singing the doxology. And so John Dill's going to come up on the organ and lead us through that, but I want to invite you right now. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, but we also want to tell you that we come to you agreeing with you that we are sinners and we are people who sin. It's not just against others that we've sinned. It's ultimately and only against you. So just like David, Lord, we want to confess to you that we have sinned against you. We've violated your law. You're the lawmaker and we broke it. And we want to stop pretending that we didn't do that. We want to stop pretending that we're not living in a regular state of sin. Lord, as you bring things to our mind, even right now, where we have violated your laws, I pray that you would receive our confession as a sacrifice of praise. Lord, that you would find us as people with contrite hearts. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us through your son Jesus for all of the sin that we carry around with us. We ask that you would have full new management, new authority over our sin, that it would be placed under your care, underneath the blood of Christ. Father, for us as a church, as a community, we've sinned. We've done things that have been not in agreement and not pleasing with your laws. And so, Father, we trust you to fix it all. We don't have to be in the business of fixing it, but we want to be honest with you that we need your help. And so we confess it to you even today. And I pray that this would be a regular part of our walk with you over the next year. Lord, help us to be people of prayer. And first and foremost, help us to be people that are quick to confess. Father, we love you. We trust you. We praise you and give you thanks for the righteousness that you've bestowed on us that's not ours. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.